The middle of a series on stewardship here. Next week, we're going to start our missions convention, by the way. We're going to start talking about missions. This year, we're emphasizing Holland, reaching Holland for Jesus Christ. I'm excited about this. And, we've been praying as a staff that we would be able to reach out to our community in a missional kind of way. Reaching out into people that need Jesus Christ, that need a cold cup of water, that we can serve and be part of. We haven't done a very good job on that, just to be honest with you. And it's kind of interesting because yesterday as I was thinking about that and praying and asking God what we should do, my phone rang and it turned out that it was someone from Zeeland Public Schools looking for a place to hold ESL, English as a Second Language classes, here at North Point. They were wondering if we would open up our church to the migrant community and to people who want to learn English as a second language. And it was just like God said, here you go, I'll get you started. You can reach out to the community in this way, be a blessing to them by opening up your church, your building, on three nights a week for that. So the next few weeks, we're going to have a group of guests here that are going to be part of the ESL community that I'm excited about. I think that's a good first step that we're taking in blessing this community, reaching out to it, being the light of Christ to Holland. You know, we've done great on foreign missions. We are in the top 7% of givers to world missions all across the United States here at North Point. We got that down. We believe in that, but I think it's time that we start reaching out to those that are in Jerusalem, in our Jerusalem, Holland and the surrounding areas. And so we're going to be talking about that. Next Sunday, Pastor John Gunn is going to be with us. John Gunn is first of all our district church planting director, but he's also the founder and president of Kids Powerhouse in Pontiac, Michigan, which reaches out to several hundred kids on a weekly basis there, underprivileged inner city kids in Pontiac. He's been doing that for a long time, and he's going to challenge us on how to reach our community. And then the next two Sundays after that, we're going to have talks about that, and we're asking you to make a pledge towards missions. Our goal this year is to raise pledges in the amount of $2,500 a month from you towards missions this year. I'm excited about that. I know that we can do it, and I'm looking forward to hearing about what God is going to do. And then we're going to have the last Sunday, we're going to have a banquet that night. Well, banquet is kind of a glorious term for it. We're going to have a baked potato bar is what we're going to have with chili and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to have some community ministries here that are going to tell you what they do here in Holland, how they reach Holland for the glory of God, and what we can do to be involved to help them. So I'm excited about our missions convention this year. It's a little bit different, but I'm looking forward to it, and I believe that God has some great things in store for us during that time. Make sure you're here for every meeting. But right now we're talking about stewardship. I talk about stewardship every year. And the reason I do that is twofold. Number one, if I do it every year, you know it's coming. Sometimes churches only teach on stewardship when they're in trouble financially. You know, though the pastor's preaching on money, they must have problems, they must have something that's going on. Well, that's not true here. We preach on it every year. And the second reason we preach on it every year is because Jesus talked more about money than he did anything else in the New Testament. He understood the power that money has over us. It has a power to do good, and it has a power to do evil. Last week we talked about the fact that money can either be a tool that we use that we're in control of to do good things and to bless the kingdom of God and to bless others, or money can be a drug. It can addict us to it so that it becomes the focus of everything that we are and everything that we do. One of the top causes of divorce today are issues over finances. It is so powerful, it has the power to break up families. That's why we need to talk about money. We need to make sure that it stays in its proper focus and that we understand what the Bible has to say about money. And this morning, I want to talk about how much is enough. When do you have enough? In Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus wanted us to be concerned on a daily basis. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, our vision statement says, North Point Assembly of God is a group of spiritually strong believers. Money has a role in your spiritual strength. We've said this before, but there are people here this morning, I know there are, that would love to be able to give generously to the kingdom of God, but they can't because they're in debt, and their debt controls them. That's why we have Financial Peace University that we offer on a regular basis here at North Point, to teach you how to get free of debt so you can be as generous as you want to be. But you can't be spiritually strong and not have a hold of your money. We are learning God's Word. We're learning what God has to say about money, meeting needs in our community. This has emphasis on what we're going to talk about next week. How can we meet needs in our community if we're not free with our money, with our generosity? I'm the Light for the Lost director, which is the men's missions giving arm of the Assemblies of God, purchases evangelistic materials for missionaries at home and abroad. And last night I was speaking to a group of men in Northville, Michigan, on the other side of the state. And one of the things that I said to them was that I wish it did not take money to spread the gospel. I wish we could do it for free, but we can't. It takes money to spread the gospel. It takes money to publish tracts. It takes money to put videos together. It takes money to send missionaries. Plane tickets cost money. I've never yet gone to the airlines and said, listen, I've got a missionary that needs to get to Africa. Could you just send him for free? They look at me like I'm crazy. Sir, I'm sorry, but we can't afford to do that. Okay. So we've got to raise money. It's all part of that meeting our needs in our community and around our world. So that fulfills our vision statement. You know, I found that serving God is a lot like polishing rocks. Polishing rocks. When we lived up north, I decided that I saw some polished rocks and they looked so beautiful and so lovely. I decided that I would like to try that and see what it's like. And so I went out and I bought a rock tumbler. And I went and I found some Petoskey stones up where I lived in northern Michigan, Onaway. I don't know if any of you know where that is. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's Onaway to nowhere. Onaway, get it? Onaway, Onaway to nowhere. You'll get that later and laugh. It'll be funny. But we found a lot of Petoskey stones in that area, and I thought it would be so neat to have a collection of Petoskey stones. And so I went out and I bought a rock tumbler. Now the difference between that rock and this rock is polishing. It takes polishing to do that. And so I went out and I got a rock tumbler. Any of you ever polish stones? Any of you ever do that? A few of you have. What does it take to polish stones? What quality of character do you need? Patience. How many of you know that that's not my primary characteristic? Yeah, I'm not a very patient person. How many patient people do we have here? One. Okay, good. We'll ask Mike about that later. But you need patience. And I don't know if you've ever used a rock tumbler, but I got the instructions out and it said, use this grit for 7 days. I thought, 7 days? You got to be kidding me. And so I put the grit in and it ran. So finally we put it out on the porch and it ran and it ran and it ran and we still heard it all the time. So we put it in the garage and it ran and it ran and it ran. And one day the power went out in the garage. And I went out there about the next day because I discovered that the power went out and what I had was a big chunk of cement. But you know, that's kind of how God changes us too. He uses little by little and over a lifetime, He changes us and turns us into the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And that's why consistency is so important. You need to be in church. You need to be in the house of the Lord. You need to worship consistently. You need to study the Word consistently. You need to have daily times of prayer because over time it washes away all of that kind of stuff and you become polished in the things of God. That's why we talk about things like stewardship and money, because God does a little bit of work in us each time we hear about it, and He turns us into that man and that woman of God that He wants us to be. So we're going to talk about enough this morning. When is it enough? There's kind of a epidemic of ticks this year in this part of the country. As a matter of fact, I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, they've been pulling ticks off themselves when they've been out in the woods. And you know what a tick is? Ticks are just gluttonous. They latch onto you and they just begin drinking your blood, literally. They begin drinking your blood, and once they start, they can't stop until they're full, and then they literally just fall off, and they drop onto these warm-blooded creatures, and you know, they just literally cannot stop. They get enough, but they keep going until sometimes they even burst. Ew. Ew. You know, when Jesus says enough about a lot of things in the Bible, Jesus tells us that there is a point that is enough for us in the kingdom of God. And many times we get these spiritual concepts about having enough. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. When is enough? When do I have enough? We don't ask that question very often because, frankly, our culture tells us you never have enough money. You never have enough possessions. iPhone 6 whatever came out. Now, I don't know how many of you are into this, but there are people, they are going to sell more iPhone 6s than they did iPhone 5s, iPhone 4s, iPhone 3s, iPhone negative 1. I don't even know how many iPhones they made. But they are expecting a record turnout. And the vast majority of people who are going to buy iPhone 6, guess what they already have? They have an iPhone. It might be an iPhone 4. It might be an iPhone 5. It might be iPhone 5C. But they don't have an iPhone 6. And it's only $350, I think, or $400. And there are people actually camping out to get a cell phone, to be the first in line. They just can't get enough. What is it that you can't get enough of? What is it that you just can't get enough of? Well, for me, there's this one little thing. You remember the ad that says you can't just eat one? What was that? Well, I got a picture of it here. I am a chipaholic. Hi, I'm Joe, and I am a chipaholic. And you know when chips are best? When you first open the bag. Oh, man, they are so good then. They get kind of downgraded as time goes on, but you know, and you know, I kind of like Jay's rippled potato chips, yeah. Ridged potato chips, not ripple. That's different. There are ripples and there's ridged, and ridged are the ones that are really good. But there's that old tagline that says you can't eat just one. They put that idea into your head, and you kind of get it in there. But Jesus said about money is this. Jesus said that the joy of giving is greater than the pleasure of accumulation. Jesus tells us that the joy of giving is better than the pleasure of accumulation. In Acts 20:35, it says, "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, we don't really believe that in our culture today, in our America today. We believe that it is more blessed to get than it is to receive. Because there are basically two kinds of people in the world. There are accumulators, and they are distributors. And I'm often amazed at how these two people get together in marriage. Right? How many of you have a spouse that one is the accumulator and one's the distributor? Don't raise your hands, really. That's just asking for trouble. But you know what I mean, right? There are accumulators and distributors. Accumulators believe that the more that they have, the happier they're going to be. They see something and they want it. Why? Because they believe it will bring happiness to them. And those iPhone 6 people are going to believe that they are going to be happy, if only for a little while, until iPhone 7 comes out. But they're going to be happy at least for a little while because they've got the latest and the greatest. But they forget to answer one question. And that question is this: how much is enough? How do you know when you have enough? I've told this story a million times, so I'm going to tell it a million and one now again. But John D. Rockefeller, during the depths of the Depression in the 1920s, was approached by a reporter who asked him. He was the richest man in the world. He was as rich as Bill Gates in his day, equivalency. And a reporter asked him, "Mr. Rockefeller, you have more money than you know what to do with. You have everything that you ever wanted. How much is enough?" And Rockefeller looked at him and said with a smile on his face, "Just a little more. Just a little more." That's the accumulator. How much is enough? And in the end, they're like a child on Christmas morning, surrounded by torn paper and empty boxes and toys stacked up high, looking at their parents and saying, "Is this it? Is this all there is?" I remember saying those things when I was a kid. Made my parents thrilled that they had raised me right, you know? Is this all? Is this all there is? Now, there's a second way of living, and that's the distributor. And they see that they have what they have as a gift to be used wisely, as opposed to it using them. But they see it as a gift to be used wisely. And they find joy in redistributing their wealth. I know that's a dirty term today, but there's a joy when you're distributing your own wealth. The problem we've got with our government is they like to redistribute other people's wealth. And that's not godly. We need to distribute our own wealth and find our joy in that. It brings joy because they don't recognize what they have as theirs. They recognize that God has entrusted what they have to them as to be His hand extended. That's why you have what you have. You have what you have because God has blessed you. Now, there's an example of this. I imagine everybody here is familiar with Rick Warren. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church. Great man of God, doing great things. But he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Probably some of you have read it. If you read it, you read it? Great book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's great. But it became a mega bestseller. And he made absolutely probably millions of dollars on this book sale. And he decided that he was going to do some specific things with that money because he was determined that money wasn't going to control him. He and his wife had made that decision before they ever became wealthy. They decided that they were never going to let money control them, and they began tithing and increasing their tithe every year until it reached about 20%, and then they just kept going. But when he hit the jackpot, so to say, sorry about that, when he became wealthy, when the book really sold, he did five things to make sure that money couldn't control him. Number one, he said, "We're not going to alter our lifestyle one bit. We're not going to buy a new home. We're not going to purchase a vacation home. We're not going to buy a Hummer, a boat, or a jet ski. We're going to keep our life exactly the same as it had been." That's number one. Number two, he said he would stop taking a salary from Saddleback Church. He serves now as a senior pastor for free at that great church. Number three, he added up the salary from Saddleback for 25 years of ministry and paid it all back. Pastor Rick wanted to be above reproach so that he could tell the media that he worked for free and did not get rich on the church's back. Number four, he set up three different foundations to help the poor and the needy in the world. And then number five, they became reverse tithers. God brought them to the place in their lives where they were able to give away 90% of their income and live on 10. Now, most of us can't do that here. But what I want you to see is that he saw money as a tool. It was a gift that was given to him by God. It wasn't his to do with as he pleased. See, that's one of the hooks of the lottery, playing the lottery. We think that we need that money. We need to have that money in order to live the life that we want to. When in reality, God wants you to find satisfaction and joy right where you are right now. If you're not happy making $50,000 a year or $30,000 a year or $100,000 a year, what makes you think you're going to be happy with $1 million? You're still the same you. You have the same problems you had before. They don't go away. As a matter of fact, in most cases, it multiplies. I forgot the percentage, but it was around 80% or something like that of people that win the lottery have nothing left after 5 years. Because they couldn't handle small things, they can't handle great things. So it's not a blessing to be rich all of the sudden. But Jesus said it's greater to give than it is to receive. If you are not a generous person, and by the way, that's the way that God wants us to be. That's what He's calling us to be, is to be generous. Not just tithers. Tithing is the bottom rung of the ladder. Tithing says, here's the minimum level. If you want to know how to give to me, just give 10% of your income to me. I'll take that. But there's so much more joy in generous giving. I want my people to be generous. Because after all, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He... He gave. And what did He give? His Son. Don't tell me God's not generous. He gave His Son so that we might live forever with Him. There's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 12. It's a story of a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Don't forget that. This is a fertile farm. It produced fine crops. He had enough. He had more than enough, but he wanted more. And so he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Wouldn't you like to have that problem? I mean, it's an agrarian society. It's like saying, "I can't take out another CD. I've maxed it out." See, the world's solving of problems is to accumulate more. Let me suggest that God's way is to give away. And then he said, "I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. I'll come back and I'll say to myself, my friend," I'll say to myself, "my friend," just kind of strikes me funny, doesn't it? "My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." He thought he could take care of his own future with his own abilities, with his own hands. But God said to him, "You fool, you'll die this very night, and then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." One of the reasons we should hang on loosely to stuff is because it's so temporary. And so are we. We're temporary too. You will never see a funeral hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Right? Somebody asked at a funeral one time, he said, "What did he leave for his wife?" And they answered, "All of it. Everything. Didn't take a thing with him. He left it all for his wife." And that's truth. You're not going to take it with you. And no one knows when that day or that hour is that we're going. And so we need to be aware that we hold on to it loosely. As a matter of fact, Jesus encouraged people to live life simply as possible. In Matthew 19:21, there was a young man that came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What do I got to do to make it into the kingdom of heaven? What do I have to do to be right with God?" And Jesus says, "Obey the Ten Commandments." You know what they say, don't steal, don't kill, no murder. And the guy said, "I've done all of those." Now we'll just skip over the presumptuousness that he has kept the Ten Commandments all of his life. I can't believe that he never sassed his parents. He dishonored his parents probably somewhere. But he believed that he had done all those good things. And Jesus said, "Okay, great. There's one thing that's left." Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Who said following Jesus was for the weak-willed? For those who were looking for a security blanket. I don't know about you, but most people I know, their security blanket is their bank account. And Jesus said, "You willing to part with it? How much? 10%? That's nothing. I dare you to go sell everything that you have." And the Bible says the young man walked away sad because he had a lot of money. Money used him. He didn't use money. He belonged to money. You know, this whole idea of holding on loosely, of having enough, was all through the New Testament in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. The early church, it said, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is a powerful lesson in the power of God to change people's hearts. It should change us from people who cling to those things that we own to holding on to them loosely, to holding on to them with an eye towards eternity. We need to understand that what we have is not ours. It belongs to God. And therefore, what He wants us to do with them is what's important. In just a couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you to make a pledge to our missions program. And I always say this during our pledge drive. This is not between you and the church. It's between you and the God, and between you and God. Don't give what you can afford to give. Give what God says to give. Because your idea of what you can afford and God's idea of what you can afford are two different things. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. If God has promised to take care of my needs, I can't afford to not be generous. Because God has promised that. The keys to living with enough were very simple in the early church. Number one, they believed that God would supply all of their needs. And if you believe that, that should set you free this morning to be the giver that you always wanted to be. And number two, they had learned the secret of contentment. They had learned to say, it's enough. It's enough. I know I'm picking on Apple this morning. But the Apple 5 works just as good as the Apple 6. Oh, it's got bells and whistles and all of that kind of stuff. But probably what you use that for are the things that all phones do. You probably text, you probably run a few apps, and you talk on the phone. Those are the three biggest things that we use a phone for. Everything else is just gravy. Maybe you take pictures with it, and, you know, Instagram and that kind of thing. But all of those things, almost all other phones do that. Is it enough? Do you ask yourself that question? They had learned the secret of contentment. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 14. They were going to take up an offering for him. They were going to bless him. The churches were, because they had heard that he was in prison. And he said, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." I want you to think about that. That is such an un-American phrase. You know what advertising is designed to do? It's designed to make you envious. It's designed to make you want more. It's designed to tell yourself, that's not enough. I don't have enough. I need that body spray because my body spray ain't cutting it. I'll have girls galore if I use that body spray. I will wake up with a smile on my face if I drink Folgers. You know, come on. Got some coffee aficionados here. Ew, no. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You know, often we use that little phrase there, but we kind of ignore the verses that come before it. I have learned the secret of contentment. I can live with little or much. I can live on an empty stomach or a full stomach. I am content in whatever state I find myself. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's where the power comes from, is when you learn to be content wherever you are in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to learn as a church, as an individual. We need to learn when to say enough. There is a point of enough. And I think God wants to show us that. I inserted a little card in your bulletin today. Well, I didn't insert it. I think Nancy did. But I told her to do it. But just take out that card right now, because I want to close with this. Five questions to get you to enough. If you have trouble saying, do I have enough? Here's five questions to ask yourself when you're going to make a purchase, when you're wondering about this, and that is, have I prayed about it? Now, that's probably high on the duh factor. But very few times do we pray about when we're going to spend money. Did I pray about it? Don't worry about anything, it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank you for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Have you prayed about it? Pray about it. Ask God what you should do. God, do I need this car? Is this the car you want me to have? Number two, do I need it or do I want it? There's a difference, you know. There's a difference between needing and wanting. Philippians 4:19 says, "This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus." God promised to take care of all of your needs, not all your wants, despite what some evangelists say. He promised to take care of your needs, not your wants. Now, does He bless us? Absolutely, He blesses us. I believe God loves to bless us. But we need to discern between needs and wants. Do we need it or do we want it? And let that decision help guide you. Number three, will it bring glory to God? Will this purchase bring glory to God? Will I be able to glorify God with it? Or is it just entertainment? Now, God isn't against entertainment. I mean, He wants us to enjoy our life, that kind of thing. But is it going to bring glory to God? Is it going to be glorifying to God? If not, it's probably not a need. Because God wants us to glorify Him. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Eating and drinking should be for the glory of God. That's one of the reasons I don't drink. Because I don't think I can do it for the glory of God. Not in our culture, not today, not the way we abuse alcohol and all of that kind of stuff. That's my little spiel there. But will it bring glory to God? Number four, am I satisfying an emotional craving? Am I satisfying an emotional craving? Listen, if you're shopping to feel good, you got a problem. You really do. If it makes you feel good, if you feel stress relieved when you buy something, you need to get a hold of your emotions. You need to find out what you're really craving. It's not stuff. It's probably some emotional need that you need to get taken care of. You need to be honest with yourself about that. And then fifthly, could this expense be put to better use? I heard about a guy this week. I came in contact with him through Life for the Lost. No, it wasn't. I read it somewhere. Sorry, it's different. But I read about a guy this week as I was studying for this message that has made a rule in his life. He said, I can buy myself all of the things that I want to buy, but I've got to do two things for it first. Number one, I have to get my wife's permission. Which, you know, I mean, that can cause real trouble in your marriage if you're buying things without your spouse's permission. That's just an opportunity for trouble that you're inviting into your life. But this is what really got me. He said, and then I save up for it until I have enough cash to pay for it twice. And I give the same amount that thing would cost me to charity. He said, that makes me think twice about buying stuff. I only have what I need then. You know, I think that's pretty interesting. That's someone who understands that money doesn't control him, but he controls his money. Do you have enough? Do you have enough this morning? Or are you constantly wanting more? Are you feeling like you're left out, like you're behind the pack, like you're not up to speed because you don't have everything that everybody else has? Listen, there's only one person you need to impress, one person you need to please, and his name is Jesus. You don't need to impress your neighbor. You don't need to impress your parents. You don't need to impress your children. You don't need to impress your friends. You don't need to impress anybody else. Just please Jesus. And learn to say, I've got enough. I can live with this. I have learned the secret of contentment no matter where I am. And you'll find peace and joy that you didn't have before. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. You know, if you're here this morning and maybe you've never heard anything like this before and it's either ticked you off or made you happy, one of the